Let's pray. New things are afoot, Father. You're calling us to let go of what was in order to be what is to come. And we thank you for that. And it all begins in Lent as we prepare to receive your Son in a whole new way and be renewed and restored once again. So during this time, Father, and during the hearing of my words, let them be still before your presence so that your word alone is heard. Because without you, Father, none of this matters at all. It's in the name of your Son, it's through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Mirrors don't lie. At least not unless you're looking at one of those that you will find in the fun house at the county fair. When you look in a regular mirror, whew, it shows everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And sometimes the reality staring at us from the mirror is hard to take. But other times, mirrors show us wonderful things. I remember each time that I was pregnant. At first, there was absolutely no sign that I was expecting when I looked in the mirror. All I had was a pregnancy test and the doctor's word for it. So I knew in my head I was expecting, but that was about it. But somewhere along the way, each and every time I was expecting, somewhere along the way during that 9 months, I would happen to catch a reflection of my sideways self, and it showed. My life was changing forever. And because of what I now could see, I was compelled to live with a new sense of urgency, a new sense of commitment to this life that was coming to be entrusted to my care and that of my husband. And we began making plans for this new baby in more elaborate ways. I no longer had to tell people that I was pregnant anymore. It showed. We were part of a new creation. And it's not just pregnancy that causes lives to change. Think about other circumstances in life and other choices we make that completely recreate our lives. It is absolutely impossible to be in a committed marriage and still date other people. You can try it. It's not going to be pretty. It is impossible to be a responsible parent and still live a carefree life. It is impossible to be successful in school without discipline and study. It is impossible to make the sports team without training. It's all impossible. In order to be one thing, you have to give up something else. As our life circumstances change, how we once lived and who we once were dies. But something new and something wonderful takes its place. We are no longer who we once were. And it shows. And the same is true of our lives in Christ. Once we choose to profess Christ as our Lord and Savior, what we are doing is saying that our lives are no longer our own. They belong to Christ. And that is so scary for control freaks. But that is the awesome reality. New life grows within us. We are committed to growing in our relationship with Him. We spend the time that we used to fritter away binge-watching TV and playing video games, now spending that time in worship and service to the glory of His name. And we train without ceasing for whatever plans He has for our lives. And gradually, perhaps, but steadily and sure, who we are in Christ begins to show in how we live our lives. But here's the thing. In order for the Christ life to grow in us, we must know what we believe about this Christ who wants to change us. I mean, are you actually going to let somebody mess with you if you don't even believe in them? So what do we believe? And where's the proof to back it up? Now, I do realize, believe it or not, that faith isn't concrete, because then it would just be fact. But surely, surely there is something to validate what we believe that will see us through all the changes in our life circumstance that we go to, and to hold firm to the promise that it's all worth the risk. That's pretty much how John the Baptist felt. He had been all in for God his entire life. He had spent his life calling people to let go of what they had become over time, which was so far from what God intended when they were precious and new. He had called them to prepare their hearts and their minds, their lives, to receive the Messiah whenever He might come. He spoke truth to power. He called Herod out over the ruler's philandering. And this morning's reading that Joanna offered us finds the prophet in jail, awaiting execution, waiting and anxious, unsure about his life. Unsure if it had been worth the risk. John had always been so sure about everything, but now he's not sure of anything, and it's not dying that he's unsure about. Everybody's going to die sometime. Oh, well. But what if he's wrong about Jesus? Is Jesus really the one, or had the man just wasted his life on another individual, on a long line of charismatic preachers and teachers? So he sent his friends to ask him, as he sure couldn't go himself. And we heard Jesus' answer, a verbal reflection of the life the Lord was living at that very moment. A visual reflection which mirrored the life that Isaiah had prophesied centuries before. Jesus didn't say yes. Jesus didn't say no. He didn't chastise him for even asking the question. He didn't spew a bunch of theological platitudes, which I always found so irritating. But he didn't do it. He didn't say all that stuff in the condemned man's direction. Christ just said, here's my life, John. You decide. What does my life show you? May just be me, but you know, I believe that Jesus' words without lived evidence would have brought very little comfort to John. Talk is cheap. It was the living of Jesus' life that showed who He is. And Scripture doesn't say, but I imagine when John's friend shared this word with him, he breathed a sigh of relief and filled his soul, even though the executioner's walking down the hall. He'd been a prophet. For the very Son of God, it was all worth the risk. New Testament theologian Adolf Schlatter once said, "Our love of God is only expressed in joyful and, where necessary, costly obedience." If the word that proclaims righteousness is believed, that which arises is love and action. And where action is lacking, there is good reason to suppose that the heart still languishes in unbelief. Schlatter goes on to say, there may be assent, there may be emotional affirmation, there may be selective obedience to gospel imperatives. There may even be impressive displays of religious activity. But, don't you hate that word? But, let me just sum it up for you here. None of that matters if our love of God and our belief in His Son does not show in the way we live. And how we are to live if we live our lives for Christ, I guarantee you, is not easy. And John is the poster child for that. So, are we willing to follow Christ, even though it might cost us everything we've spent our lives protecting? Is being a Christian worth the risk? Depends on what we believe. John the Baptist was a prophet who prepared the way for the Messiah's first coming. And now, according to Paul, all of those who believe in the resurrected Lord of all creation, are called to be not prophets, but the Lord's ambassadors, His representatives in the world. That is such weird terminology, don't you think? I mean, when was the last time somebody ever told you were an ambassador for Jesus? I am told all the time we are disciples, we're learners. I'm told all the time we're followers, but ambassadors? Another theologian, Ernest Best, once said, "Ambassadors have the full power to speak for the government they represent, and they can commit to it as a course of action, the only course of action. Since they also often have to reconcile opposing views and people, it is an appropriate term to apply to those who represent Christ." Basically, we, as those who believe in Christ, represent Him in the world. We are those who are called to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world He came to save, because He came to save all of it. Our lives are to be the mirror, the reflection of His image. And how we live, not just by the words we say. And that's a huge responsibility. Because since Christ no longer is among us in the flesh so that all might see Him, our Lord and who He is and what His power is judged by the way we, who call ourselves by His name, live our lives. And what the world often sees is so far from the truth. It's more like a funhouse mirror. The world often sees not Jesus at all, but those holy snake oil salesmen, those prosperity gospel promoters, the critical spirits, the parking lot gossips, and on and on and on and on. And all that that image does is provide the non-believer with a good reason not to come and see and believe. and live the new life found in Christ. After all, who needs Christ if those who believe in Him are no different than we are, they say. What we believe shows in how we live. How does what we believe about Christ show in our lives? I believe that if Christ doesn't show in our lives, it's because we have outgrown the faith we learned in the early days in Sunday school. We're under the mistaken impression that everything we learned before we came and took confirmation classes is enough. But it's not. As we mature chronologically and physically, our spiritual faith, our spiritual bodies need to grow as well. We often really avoid digging in to figure out who Christ is, really is, beyond flannel figures and stories we hear as we sit around the preschool table. Because we might not like the answer. Christ is not a philosopher. Christ is not an intellectual construct. Christ is God. And His teachings are not just the thought for the day. They are not just an option among many. They are God's expectations of how we are to live our lives. And when we realize that, we are not so sure. We want to risk it all to make the change. Sunday school faith is just fine, thank you very much. But I also believe that even if we are able to wrap our minds and fill our hearts with the truth of Christ's identity, we often reject the purpose of His life. Christ came to teach us how to live for God. And then Christ died for us. Otherwise, we are always far from God because God cannot look on sin. And Christ didn't die for just some of us. Christ died for all of us. There are those of us who think, you know, I am not that big of a sinner. It is cool. He may have had to die for you, but I am okay. Well, guess what? If it is true that it is possible to live a life that is okay and sin-free, then Christ didn't need to come. Christ only came because without Him, we are all lost, even the least sinful among us. The purpose of Christ's life is us. And because of His death on the cross, guess what? We are reconciled to God. Now God sees us through Christ. And because of that, we become a new creation. We get a do-over. And that is what Paul is talking about. And that is the hardest thing of all for us to accept. We get a do-over. Are you kidding me? Do you know who I am and what I've done? He does. And you do. Some people would rather believe that they can sit in the dentist chair without anesthesia and not even whimper when they get a root canal. It makes just about as much sense. But here's the deal. It's true. This is not a bait and switch. It's true. And the thing is, we don't believe it. If we did, we would not live in perpetual guilt over our past, because Christ has forgiven it. Christ died for it. And just let it go and move ahead in joy. We don't believe it because we continue to live in the middle of it rather than thinking that God has something different planned. We hold on to sin so tightly, there is no room for Jesus. Can you imagine what life would be like if we really believed in Christ and His purpose? It's a fearful thing to consider, because if I let go of who I've decided I am, what is going to fill the void? It's a scary, scary thing. Maybe that's why Christ is constantly saying, "Don't be afraid, I've got this one. Trust me, it's true." I often feel like the way people present Jesus is the same way Ed McMahon used to present the Publisher's Clearinghouse check. Sounds awfully good, doesn't it? Read the fine print. The government's going to take 50% of it. And we tend to think of Jesus that way because we don't understand that Jesus is the real deal. We have no tax to pay. Don't be concerned if you find yourself sounding like John and asking, "But is he the real one? Am I really able to begin again?" Ask the question and wait for the answer. Christ's life speaks the answer. God's love shows on the cross. The proof of God's love shows in the empty tomb. The great power to change lives shows in the lives of those disciples. I am so glad that they were a train wreck, because Christ put them back on the rails, and He took some cowards in life in the world and He transformed them into amazing heroes in the faith as they took the good news to the far reaches of the known world. Lord knows these guys have not ever even left Galilee before, and look at what they did, because they lived what they believed. Amazing. So here's the truth. The truth that we can have a do-over. A do-over shows in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And believing this truth, I mean really believing it, can't help but change us. And it's not just for us, though. It's so that the whole world might see Christ living in us and through us, and they might believe for themselves. Remember, we're called to represent Christ to the world. We no longer live lives for ourselves, but for Christ. And our lives are to show it. As Dr. Scott Haifman of the University of St. Andrew once stated, "The new things that have happened in Christ are not private spiritual exercises, but they're a new way of life that derives from the reorientation of being made new. Becoming a new creation does not refer to some kind of super spiritual human being." Don't those people just annoy you? They are always just make me crazy. What Christ calls us to be is like Him, humble, prone to living what He is, not just talking about it. The contours of the new creation are moral and most certainly include a new life of growing obedience to God brought about by the Spirit. And for Paul, the real evidence of the glory of the new creation is not that spiritual ecstasy thing, but moral transformation. For as we are transformed, we become instruments of the transformation in the lives of others. You know, we spend our entire lives living out what we believe. What do our lives show? Do we have to tell people we're Christians? Or does it show by the way we live? What do we believe? Because that's how we'll live. The world doesn't want us so much telling them about Christ, but showing them. How are we doing? And to God be the glory.